Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming out on this snowy day. Good to see everyone. Just thinking, I really appreciated Pastor Krenz's comments. And, you know, the reason that we're here is Jesus Christ. And I often, when I'm going to preach, I get a little nervous every time. But in my prayers in the morning, I just say, Lord, the only way that this can work is if you do it. And you know, he does it. I don't know how he does it with a greasy old trapper like me. But he does it. He does it. He blesses the preaching of his word. And he works through that for believers, for encouragement, and to the lost for salvation. And we just praise the Lord and give him glory. And that's what our message is all about this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. If you turn to Ephesians 3, we'll begin reading at verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I don't know if you've noticed, but I noticed the past couple weeks that winter has come back to the UP. The other morning I went out to feed the pigs and the sheep and make sure everyone was okay because the mercury on the thermometer was down to 32 below zero. It was a brisk morning in the Montreal River bottom, the kind that gets your attention when you go outside. But even though the hogs in the barn had a little frost around their snouts, they were snug as a bug in a rug under their beds of hay, and all they really wanted was their breakfast as usual. And when I opened the door to the west, the wind chill that must have been close to 50 below hit me in the face as I carried the hay out to the Icelandic sheep. And I expected them to be kind of huddled up under the lean-to, but they were standing out on the open hill, munching on the remnants of last night's dinner and just kind of looking at me like, it's about time you got out here this morning. It's amazing to see these animals. The sheep have snow on their back all day long when we get snow, two inches of snow that doesn't melt the whole day. Well, as I finished the chores, the sun was coming up over the trees, and even in that cold, you could feel the warmth of the sun and see the brightness of the day coming. And I stopped and I thought about the glory of God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 talks about creation being a revelation of God to us. I stopped and looked at the snow-covered pines, the sun beaming through the branches, and thought of how Jesus designed these animals to live comfortably, even in this bitter cold, and how he sustains all things. He holds all things together by the word of his power. I thought about how everything around me in this quiet, stunning, cold landscape declares the glory of God. And we've been studying together a marvelous passage in Ephesians chapter 3 concerning the mystery that has been hidden for all ages but is now revealed, the church. Specifically, that Jew and Gentile would now be one in Christ, one body. This passage teaches us not only what the church is by definition, but perhaps more importantly about God's intention for the church, what it is that he is accomplishing in the church. I think it goes a long way toward our understanding of what an object is if we can understand its intended purpose. If we can know why someone has designed a tool or invented a machine, then it will greatly help us to understand that object as to how it works, how it should be applied, and what we should expect from it. This is Paul's intention in these verses before us this morning, to give us a greater understanding of the church, that we might know God's intention in designing and creating this body, this bride for his son, and that we might then have a greater understanding of our purpose, how the body works, how it should be applied in the world, and what we should expect from it. We will be studying the section from verses 8 to 21 as a whole in a two-part message over the next couple of weeks. And I'd like to highlight two verses. First, in verse 10, the emphasis of today's message is the intention of God in the church to show His manifold wisdom and bring glory to Himself. It's God's intention to show His glory in the church, even in a greater way than He shows His glory in the sunrise, in the creation, and just the beauty of nature. We see this affirmed in verse 21, where Paul writes explicitly, "To Him be glory in the church forever and ever." This section explains to us God's intention for the church to bring glory to Himself, as well as how God intends to accomplish His purpose in the church. Well, in our text today, we're going to see God's eternal purpose and plan concerning the church. And I'd like to consider these verses with four points. First, God's glory by grace. Second, God's purpose for us. Third, God's intent in the church. And fourth, God's practical application for us in our daily lives. Well, first, let's look at verses 8 and 9 by way of review and see God's glory by grace and His purpose for us in the church. Ephesians 3:8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Paul talks about how God chose him out, made him a minister, a steward of the gospel, by grace, with power. When we think about the glory of God, the first principle is grace. God's grace in salvation displays His glory. Back in verse 7, Paul said that God made him a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given by the effective working of His power. It is God who saves, who makes us ministers, and who works in us by His power. And in this way, God gets all the glory. Let's turn back to Romans 3, please. Romans chapter 3, and consider this familiar passage. Romans 3:21. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." You see, because God's salvation plan, which He conceived before the foundation of the world and which He brought to pass in time in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because this salvation is based solely on His grace and His goodness through faith in Jesus Christ alone, God gets all the glory. If salvation were even partially by my works, even in some small way through my religion or by some ritual, then I could boast. But Paul says boasting is eliminated not by works, but by faith, by grace through faith. So when we talk about God's glory, His wisdom being manifest in the church, the first principle is grace. We must always come back to this truth that I am what I am by the grace of God. That salvation is by grace alone, and that I live day by day by the grace of God. Even the fact that I wake up in the morning, that I have strength and health and ability, But I have food and shelter and clothing, as well as the immense blessings that we experience every day. All of these things are by God's grace. And so we give thanks and praise Him. We proclaim His goodness always. We testify of the grace in our lives each and every day. And in this way, God is glorified by His grace. Well, next we see that God's purpose for us brings Him glory as well. If I ask you, what is the meaning of life? What comes to your mind? Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a biblical perspective on the meaning of life, to glorify God and to walk in an abiding relationship with Him. But it's interesting to see how the world answers this probing, nagging question. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? So I thought a good way to get an idea would be to Google it. And when I Googled this question, I got a whole list of interesting things. First on the list was Kabbalah. Has anyone ever heard of Kabbalah? I've never heard of that, but apparently it's all the rage. It's the secret to the meaning of life. A Hebrew word that holds ancient secrets that have been hidden for thousands of years. It was hidden because it's so powerful that they were afraid that it would fall into evil hands. But in 1995, they decided it was time to let everyone in on this secret. And you can know the meaning of life if you send your check for their instructional materials. I also saw that the meaning of life is to be happy, to live it to the full, to stay true to ourselves, to live out what life means to you. One person said that the meaning of life is to reproduce. And my favorite is that the meaning of life is to live God's painting of your life. Kind of reminds me of Joel Osteen. All of these things are revealing, but certainly lacking substance and truth. Paul explains in these verses before us, the meaning of life as God intended is to bring glory to Him and to enjoy Him forever. And one major way that we do this is through living out the primary purpose for which God saved us and left us in this world. In John 17, Jesus prayed that the believers would be left in the world in order that the world may know that He is the Christ, that He and the Father are one. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gave the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples. In Acts 1, before the ascension, Jesus told His disciples, "You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth." And Paul explains in verses 8 and 9 the purpose of his life and ministry, which God gave to him by grace with power. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 again. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, in order that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Paul became an ambassador, set apart, or as he says in Romans 1, separated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Corinthians 5 with me, please. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. As we think about God's grace and His love for us, His love compels us, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us," note this, "has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We as believers in Jesus Christ have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And this was true of Paul in a special way as the apostle to the Gentiles. Grace was given to Paul, and grace is given to us that we might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ in order, or to the purpose that, we might make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Unity and oneness in the church as Jew and Gentile become one body, one new man in Jesus Christ. And it is through proclaiming the gospel, testifying to the goodness of God, singing His praises and thanking Him for all things, every good gift that comes down from above, that we bring Him glory. It is in this way, through preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and making all see the mystery, the gospel of grace, that men are saved, forming the body. In that body, worshiping and walking with God displays the manifold wisdom of God and declares His glory. You see, God is glorious. We don't give Him His glory. He possesses glory. Our purpose is to declare His glory, to speak of His goodness, to proclaim His name, that He might be glorified. Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." When we worship Him, we give Him glory. John 14:13, Jesus said, "And whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." When we pray, we show our need and dependence on God, our desire for His will, and we bring Him glory. In Acts 13:46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first," speaking of the Jews. "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout that region. Preaching the truth, the gospel, God's word, certainly proclaims who He is and brings Him glory. I'd like for you to turn over to one more passage in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 at verse 8. And we see Paul's life, his passion in this passage. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When it is the aim, the set desire of our lives to know Jesus Christ, to press on, to know Him and to abide in Him and have His power worked out in our lives, in this way, we also bring glory to God. And this is God's intent for our lives. You know, we talk so much about intent. What does God mean by what He says in His Word? Well, my friends, Paul lays it out clearly in verse 10 of our text. It says, "God's intent is to show His manifold wisdom by the church. We as the body of Christ, God's new creation in Christ, are to be a display of God's wisdom and glory. We've talked about the fact that this must be based on God's grace, His salvation plan in Christ, His design, His power on display, His love demonstrated at the cross. So we start with an accurate, clear message in the gospel by God's grace through faith alone in Jesus. Without a clear gospel message, according to God's word, according to His plan, to His purpose and His power, there's no basis for declaring the glory of God. Those religions and churches that twist and pervert the gospel by adding works to faith or deny Jesus Christ and His one-time, all-sufficient death on the cross in our place for our sins steal the glory of God and bring damnation on their followers. As Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Anyone who perverts the gospel of Christ steals God's glory. Having the ministry of the gospel of grace given to us with power, we glorify God by preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, telling the truth with joy and power in the gospel that men might believe and be saved, and all may see the fellowship of the mystery. So as Paul said, having believed, we speak. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." 1 Thess 2:4, it says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." In 2 Corinthians 4:13, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak." So a major part of bringing God glory in our lives as believers is proclamation, declaration. We speak. We sing the praises of God. We preach the gospel. We give thanks in all circumstances. We talk about the goodness of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the other primary way that I see in the Scriptures that we in the church bring glory to God is by displaying the power of the gospel in our lives. As Paul wrote in Colossians 1:27, he said, "To them God willed to make known." It's God's will to make known the mystery, Paul says. "The riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." My friends, we as believers must get hold of this truth. We're going to talk more about this application of these truths we're studying and practically how it is that we live out the salvation that God has provided in Christ to bring Him glory in the church when we look at the next passage in verses 14 to 21. But again, before we apply these truths, we must understand and believe them. God in the new covenant, in the church, has come to live in us and empower us. When we believed Jesus, when we placed our faith in Him, we died. We were buried with Christ. We rose to newness of life. God took out our heart of stone, gave us a heart of flesh, and came to dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus Christ lives in us, never leaving or forsaking us. This is a great mystery now revealed in the church. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We now in Christ have a new life. We are new creatures. And this life is manifest in us, out through us, to a watching world. The world sees this, the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and brings glory to God. This is why we are continually exhorted in the New Testament to live out who we are, to act in accordance with what God has done in us, and who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. The fruit that is produced in us, the holy living that is exhibited now in our lives, is always based on this doctrine, the truth of the work of God that He has performed in us at the point of salvation by grace through faith. We saw this clearly in the book of Colossians in chapter 3. If you'd like to turn back to Colossians 3, we'll look at that passage. Just a couple of examples. Colossians 3:1, Paul writes, "Since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Look down to verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We're going to see this clearly in Ephesians 4 in a few weeks, at verse 17, where Paul tells them to walk in accordance with who they are, because they have put on the new man, and they have put off the old man. This is the foundational teaching of the New Testament for holy living, by which we demonstrate the power of God and His gospel and bring glory to Him through our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Sometimes people in our lives, believers, professing believers, are involved in these sins, perhaps fornication or adultery. The question is, are they adulterers? Or are they acting like adulterers? You see the difference. A lost man in Adam is an adulterer. But a believer in Jesus Christ can act like who he was. He can act like a mere man. He can act in a carnal way. But that's not who he is. Verse 11, Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Therefore, do not continue in these sins." I'd like for you to turn to one other passage in 1 Peter, which wraps these thoughts together as we consider really why we can live holy lives that bring glory to God. 1 Peter 1:10. And I'd like for you to just notice the words that we've been studying and how Peter brings these principles together. 1:10, he says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Look at verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now note verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth," that's believing the gospel, "through the Spirit and the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Amen. My friends, we see again and again that we can bring glory to God through the power of the gospel demonstrated in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. as well as with what we say, speaking the truth in love. But we must understand how God intends this to work out in our lives. It is vital if we are going to show the manifold wisdom of God, if we are going to bring glory to God in the church, that we understand that the first principle is grace. God's grace freely given to us with power. We must have a clear message of grace through faith in Christ in His gospel. We must understand God's purpose in our lives to preach, to proclaim, to declare the glory of God, especially the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see the fellowship of the mystery. God is glorious. His plan to create the church in Christ is glorious, and it is our job to proclaim it. We must also understand God's intent in the church, that being to show the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. Just as we read in Peter, this salvation that the angels desire to look into. And our last point this morning is that there is a practical application of these truths in our lives that brings about a Christ-centered, fruit-bearing, holy life in which God accomplishes His purpose and intent to bring glory to Himself in the church. Let's look at verse 10 again in our text, Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Notice verse 11 tells us that this is according to the eternal purpose in Christ. God's plan is centered on Jesus Christ. He is showing really by the church His wisdom, because He planned greater glory for Himself through the plan of salvation and redemption in Christ. You see, before the world began, God knew that Satan would fall, that man would follow, and the world would be cursed. But His plan was to redeem men by demonstrating His love at the cross of Calvary. Because of His infinite and multifaceted wisdom, He is glorified in a plan that only He could conceive, where He would give His only begotten Son in the person of Jesus Christ to suffer the wrath of God for our sin, and thus God could remain just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What wisdom and love demonstrated in the eternal purpose in Christ. No man could have come up with this plan. No man designed such a religion. But God, in His wisdom, designed a plan where men could be redeemed and restored. And now we, through faith in Him, are children of God. No longer enemies, but we have peace with God. We stand in grace. We have access always and continually to our Abba Father, our Papa. We can come to Him and find help in time of need. And we can experience the blessing of an ever-abiding relationship with Him as He lives in us. We have so much more in Christ than what we lost in Adam. And in this, we are the object lesson, the teaching tool that God uses to display His glory in the universe to the principalities and powers who cannot experience salvation but desire to look intently on it and give glory to God because of it. Paul ends this section by exhorting that the believers not lose heart at his imprisonment, but that they might see the noble purpose, the privilege that God has given to Paul by grace with power to lead men to faith in Christ. What are the tribulations of this time in light of the work that we are doing here to impact eternity? What does it matter what we suffer here in the pursuit of the glory of God when we have such confidence and hope? We can rejoice in these sufferings, knowing that God is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. When I was writing these notes, it made me think of World War II, Ralph and Harriet. Such a generation that rose to such a noble purpose. It made me sad to think about how different our country is today. But you think about those men and women who rose to that occasion in World War II, who had a true enemy to fight, a true evil to defeat, really a world to save. They had a purpose, and they rose to that occasion. My friends, we not only have a noble and worthy goal, but we have an eternal purpose, one that God intends and empowers us to accomplish. We have confidence through faith in Him. Let's be mindful of the grace of God in the gospel every day. Let's remember that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation through the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And let's not forget about God's eternal purpose to show His wisdom by the church to the whole universe. And most important of all, let us make it our only aim to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection daily, ever increasingly in our lives, in order that we might proclaim and display the glory of God in the church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for this place and this fellowship of believers, and just thank You for the work that You're doing here by Your power, for Your glory. Thank You for those in our lives that You've given us the opportunity to share the gospel, and we pray for those opportunities and for boldness and clarity in preaching the gospel. We pray, Lord, that You would empower us and help us to live holy lives as we seek to know Jesus and abide in Him and see His power worked out through us. We thank You for the fruit that You produce in our lives. We thank You for the purpose and the intent that You had in creating the church and saving each one of us. And we thank You for the confidence and the hope that we have. Thank You for Jesus, our life, our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.